Okay, turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. And the last 2 weeks, we have been speaking about defending the faith, and I want to finish it up this week because there's so much to go from. So we all know in Acts 17, Paul went to three different places. He started out in Thessalonica, and they were Jewish individuals who were steeped in tradition, in the law, in covenants, but would not accept Christ as Messiah under any circumstances, and they ran him out of town, basically. So from there, he goes to Berea. And in Berea, you had Jewish individuals who were open-minded, willing to search the scriptures and see if what Paul was saying matched what the prophecies had said. And they were open-minded and listening, and there were converts. But there were those in Thessalonica that followed Paul and stirred everybody up. And once again, he's got to get out, okay, for his own safety. So he ends up in Athens, Greece. Okay, Athens is at that time, the Roman Empire rules the world. Romans military, Romans government. But Athens, it's the cultural center of the world, the educational center of the world, the artistic center of the world. We even have a lot of holdovers from Athens today. We said last week, Nashville is called the Athens of the South because of all the colleges and universities. You have the Parthenon in the middle of Nashville, which is taken from example from Athens, from the Parthenon there. So we have all these things in school. We still, in literature, you'll have Greek mythology. We probably all had that at some time. Even I did. I can remember it when I was a kid. So we have all these examples. We know who Plato is. We know who Socrates is. We know who Aristotle is. So we have all of this, okay? But the thing was, with all the education, with all the wealth, and with all the worldly knowledge, philosophy, all that, they had no clue about a living God. They had no clue about a resurrected Christ. So Paul goes into Athens, and he's waiting on his disciples. He's waiting on Timothy to come and some others, Silas, okay? So he goes about town, and the same thing I would do if I went to Athens, he's going to sightsee. But he's not there on a vacation. He's there for missionary work. He's there to evangelize. He's there to win people to the Lord. And the first thing he sees is all these idols. It's just, Athens is just steeped in idols. And they're still there to commemorate. They've not gotten rid of any of that, so it's still there. People go and see them. They want to see the temples. They want to see anything about Zeus or any of that. So there's idols everywhere. So Paul uses that. When he starts to witness, he uses that as his ammunition to testify about the Lord. Now, we covered some of this last week, and I'm not going to go back through a lot of this stuff. I want to move on. There's a lot of material. But I've said this. I feel like the Lord puts stuff in front of me and gives me information just out of the blue. And I was telling Judy this week, so I go home. It's about Monday, Tuesday, and I lay down Tuesday night, and I go to YouTube, and there's things that I like to watch there. And so the first thing that pulls up on the line of videos, and I've never looked up anything about Acts 17 or any of that on YouTube, ever. And the first thing that pops up is John Lennox, Acts 17, Paul at Mars Hill. First thing that popped, these stuff, Melissa, they pop up out of blue. They do. And so it was wonderful. And I asked Judy, texted me during the week, and I said, have you listened to John Lennox any? And I sent it, and she was blown away by it. You've heard me mention John Lennox before. He was the individual who debated the atheist. And the atheist says that God's not true and Christianity's not true because it's not measurable. And he said it is measurable. If you're a Christian, it's been measurable in every one of our lives. He's that guy. Okay? So He had, and I'm going to admit, a lot of the things that I have in here are things that I've heard from other people and I've put together and I've had my own thoughts, but I've had more come on me this week that I want to share because of that. Okay? So, we've talked about he's in Athens in Acts 17. So, if you go to verse 16, Acts 17, verse 16, it says, now while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him because he observed that the city was full of idols. And we talked about that last week. And how we still have family members and religions that are full of idols. Some of us do. Okay? So then we went, if you'll go to Acts 17, then he starts to speak about that. God gives him the thoughts. He sees where they are at, and that gives him the ammunition to witness. Okay? Now, we need to use this as examples because there's a lot of us are trying to speak to people in our families. We're trying to speak to friends. I think what I'm using this for, this is a wonderful example to show us ways that we can go about it. That's the premise, okay? All right, now, so Paul's going to debate. John Lennox made a great case here, and I never really thought about it. First half of Acts, it's about preaching. The last half of Acts is really about debating and reasoning and defending the faith. And it kind of starts here. So, verse 17. So when he was reasoning, disputing, debating in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present. And we spoke about that last week. So there's a difference here. There's Jews who know the law. There's some believers who are Gentiles who have heard it, but very few. And for the most part, pagan Gentiles who know nothing about Christ or the true God. Okay? Now, they're just living day-to-day life. John Lennox brought up a great point here, and in the marketplace every day. So he asked this question. I asked myself, and you asked yourself, what is your marketplace? Where is your marketplace? Where do you talk about the Lord with individuals? Where do you share your faith? Where do you share your belief? Paul's here was in the marketplace. What is our marketplace? Do I even have one? If I don't, I need one. We need to share, okay? It may be family interactions. It may be interactions with these friends, okay? I'm fortunate enough that I work with a lot of Christian people, and mine's usually over lunch or sometimes even during break with another teacher. We're discussing spiritual things, okay? Church, the Bible, things like that. Love it. I'm very fortunate. But I also noticed, too, I would say that just about everybody that I work with claims to be a Christian. Not all, but a large chunk, the majority. But there are people in that group who are very, very uncomfortable talking about the Lord. Very uncomfortable. They don't talk about anything else. They go to church. They claim it. But they don't talk about it. And you know people like that. You see people like that. We should not be that way as Christians. We should be able to discuss our faith with individuals. Okay? And he says here, Paul has vigorous personal discussions in large crowds and with individuals. And he says, you and I need to have constant interaction. Constant interaction with believers or sharing our faith. This doesn't need to be something that we let lay dormant and it stays that way for years. We don't discuss the Lord for months with anybody. It's just dormant. We used to say, what was it? The light under the bushel or whatever it was. So we don't need to do that. We need to discuss and share. So verse 18. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers as well were conversing with him. Some were saying, how could this, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, this scavenger of tidbits. The King James Version says babbler and nitpicker is another word. That's what John Lennox said, a nitpicker. He takes one thing, I said he's taking one thing here and one thing here and one thing here and they don't understand it and they called him a nitpicker. Okay? What does he have to say? Others say he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, here's another good point. I'll never be 1/100 of what Paul was. In my opinion, outside Jesus Christ, Paul's the greatest individual that ever walked on earth. Definitely just the best follower of Christ, Christian. If they said that about Paul, and people won't listen to me, or somebody turns a deaf ear, or they won't have, if I feel like when I share things with them, it just falls on deaf ears, or I witness to somebody, or I say something, or there's somebody in my life that I've been talking to, don't get discouraged. Look what they said about Paul. He's a babbler. You know, he's we can't even make sense of what he says. He's a nitpicker. He's a scavenger, a tit. He's all these things. So if they say that about Paul, I can handle a little criticism. I should be able to. Okay? Now, look what he said, what they said. He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities. Now remember, they accepted every god. Every god. So you've got, we'll get to this. There's these unknown gods. They accepted all of them, but they said this one is strange. Why? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now they've had all these gods, but they've never had one that died and came back to life. That's what differentiates Christ. That's what differentiates Christianity. We're not serving a dead god. We're serving a live God. So the resurrection's everything to us. So this week, now I'm going to be honest. I don't watch a lot of news. I don't. I can be in the best mood ever. You give me the news for 5 minutes and I'm the grumpiest guy. It could just put you in a worst mood. I used to go to the nursing home. My dad was up here. And by the time I got off work, he would eat supper. So it's about 5:15. Every time I'd go in, he'd be mad. He's 90 years old, right? Every time I'd go in, he'd be mad. I wouldn't ask him what I've done. I went, "Woo, Daddy, you got to quit watching the news. You got to quit watching it." He's 9 years old, and he's ready to fight. Okay, so I just said, "You got to quit watching." Now, I don't watch. I can't tell you a whole lot in the world's going on. I know Elon and Donald J's into it. But outside of that, that's about all I know. But I keep up with religious current events and Christian current events and things that are going on. So I watch that stuff a lot. Okay? And I know when someone's in the news for something they've said or something they've done. Okay? So there's an individual named N.T. Wright. He's from England. He's probably one of the foremost biblical scholars, theologians in the world. I mean, he is. I'll give him his flowers. He is. Okay? He's written all kinds of volumes of books and done shows and debates, and he is well known. He's Church of England. He's Anglican. Okay? And in fact, he's at Westminster Abbey. Okay? So he's about as high up as you can get. Okay? Now, if you believe in grace doctrines like I do, and I think like most of us do, when you start to hear these individuals and they say certain things, red flags start to go up. You'll hear something, you'll go, Sharon, you'll go, that's, no. That doesn't pass the litmus test, no. But then it gets a little more dramatic, and it never stops there. So if you have people that are not into grace as much, then there'll be other things, and you'll see other things and other things. And so, sooner or later, they're saying stuff, and you're like, I can't believe this comes out of a human's mouth. I don't care if they are so-called Christian, okay, or how much of the Bible they know or how many books they've written. So N.T. Wright this week said he has friends who are Christians, who do not believe in Christ's bodily resurrection. Well, that's Jehovah's Witness. Okay? He used Marcus Borg, B-O-R-G, as an example. Marcus Borg founded the Jesus Seminar, looking for the historical Jesus. Well known. Okay? When I was in college, I had a class. I had a New Testament, the Old Testament I took. Right? So I went into the New Testament class, and I've told you this story before. The professor, who was a United Methodist Church minister, the very first day gets up and he said, look, I'm not trying to convert you to Christianity. I'm not trying to convert you to the UMC. I'm not trying to get you to my denomination. This is a class we're teaching the historical New Testament. He said, I'm just here to prove one thing to you I want you to learn. Matthew didn't write Matthew, Mark didn't write Mark, Luke didn't write Luke, John didn't write John, and most of the quotes and things in the New Testament are not true, they're forgeries. Okay? Well, I was at that time running from God because you know my story. I said, I knew how I was raised, and I said, I can't live to that. I can't be a Christian. I can't live to that. So there's got to be something wrong about the Bible because I can't be a Christian. Man, when he said that, it was like somebody looking for a lifeline out in the water. I hung on to that. I didn't believe for over 25 years, basically an agnostic. And those were the words that drove me to that from an ordained minister. Okay? It was the historical Jesus. It was this bunch right here, the historical Bible. So Board founded the Jesus Seminar. They believed that only 18% of Jesus' sayings were inspired or inerrant. Okay? And only 16% of his deeds, miracles, or actions were authentic. All right? So Board does not believe Jesus is God, but he's a Christian. Doesn't believe Jesus is God, doesn't believe Jesus is resurrected. Doesn't believe four-fifths of what's in the Bible about Jesus. What do you believe? You're a Christian. You believe, what do you believe then? Okay? Wright calls Borg a Christian Platonist. In other words, they believe that the physical doesn't matter. It's all the spiritual. So the body doesn't matter. So he says that whether he resurrected bodily, it's no big deal because the body doesn't matter. All right? That's what these people in Athens were saying. Okay? That's exactly what they were saying. So Wright himself believes in the bodily resurrection, and he said Christians must believe that to have a healthy Christian life, but he says Borg is, quote, muddled. He's just confused. He's a Christian. He's just confused. Okay? That's something, the resurrection of Christ is something you can't be confused about. You either believe it or you don't. If you believe it and you've accepted it for your faith, you are a Christian. If you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care if you're a pastor, a preacher, a teacher, a song leader, whatever. You're not a Christian. You must believe that. It's a non-negotiable. Okay? So, we talked about the Epicureans. We talked about the Stoics. And John Lennox said that a little bit more than what I said last week. He said that the Epicureans, everything was material. And the gods were part of it. Okay? They didn't believe in the judgment or creation. Paul knew that, and Paul went straight to it. You'll see he starts talking about the creation, he starts talking about the judgment. He said Richard Dawkins, who's probably the most famous atheist in the world, he would be a modern-day Epicurean. A Stoic lived by reason. They believed everything came from matter and from math. The Big Bang, mathematical theories to prove it, okay? Carl Sagan, Stephen Hawking would be modern-day Stoics. Okay? Matter created the world. That's math and science, and that everything we have came from nothing. All right? There's no creator. Now, so Jesus was a new and strange deity to them. They wanted to hear about him, that they might accept it, but it would only be a multitude of gods that they accepted. Today's comparison would be that there's more than one way to Jesus. Yeah, we can accept Jesus. If you're a Christian, that's fine, but he's not the only way. And you'll hear a ton of mainline liberal Christian denominations say that. There's more than one way to God. Well, there's not more than one way. Jesus said, I'm the only way. I'm the truth and the light. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Those must be one of those quotes that weren't literal, Sharon. Well, I take it very literally. Okay? So, now Paul speaks about God before the resurrection. Okay? And they said Jesus was, it was a foreign God. Okay? Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Too smart for their own good. Now remember, we're talking about how to witness to people, how to talk about people. So we're kind of setting a premise here, but we'll get to where Paul does it. And he says, see to it, verses 8 through 10. See to it there's no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human tradition and according with the elementary principles of the world. Well, that's what they were talking about, elementary principles of the world. The world comes from matter. It didn't come from God. I had philosophy classes in college, and we think because philosophy sometimes relates to religion, we think it's Christian. There's nothing about philosophy that's Christian. Okay? For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Through Christ, all the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it all dwells in him. Why is that important? Because he came to earth as a man. He was a physical being who had all the fullness of God. They could not accept that. Okay? There's no way that could be. And in him, and there's millions and millions and millions of people today who say there's no way that could be. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over every ruler and every authority. So every mathematical and every scientific based theory on how the world got here and how we're here and why we are who we are, Christ is over that. Okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I somehow think Paul, he's thinking about these people as he writes some of this stuff. Because he's writing it from experiences. It's just not two and two he's put together. I think the more I see what Paul went through on his missionary journeys and what he writes to the churches, it's based on experience. Okay? So, verse 18. For the word of the cross, this is familiar scripture, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I believe that 100%. You've got two spectrums. You've got 180 degrees apart. Foolishness or it saves us. One of the two. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of those who have understanding I will confound. Where is this wise person? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? What did he do there? He went to debate. Where's the debater? Has God made not foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. That was them. That's people now. We're so smart. We don't know God. And people are getting smarter and smarter. Notice, the smarter and smarter and smarter they get, the farther and farther and farther away we get, the worse society gets. The smarter it gets, the more technology, the more invention, the worse society gets, the farther society gets away from God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So this foolish message, this nitpicker, his message saves. Okay? 4 and B, Jews asked for signs. That's why. Why did Jesus perform miracles? To prove who he said he was. And Greeks searched for wisdom. Now, he was in Athens. Athens, Greece. Not Athens, Georgia. Right? So, they searched for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, but to the Gentiles, to these Greeks, these people in Athens, is foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than mankind, and the weakness of God is stronger than mankind. You have people that you're speaking to right now, they believe what you believe about grace, what you believe about your eternal salvation. You only need to be saved one time. Christ, what he did on the cross, is sufficient that even through my shortcomings, I'm sealed to the day of redemption. They don't believe that. They don't believe that the cross is all-encompassing, it's all-powerful. So you're dealing with the same thing, a lot of you, that Paul dealt with. Okay? But I want you to see, Paul's response is always to teach Christ crucified. Go back to verse 22 in Acts 17. So go back to Acts 17, verse 22. Okay. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious." Now the KJV says superstitious. "You're very religious in all aspects. They sacrifice because of the fear of the unknown spirits." And they're sacrificing to unknown gods. You're religious. You didn't go on your merry way. There's gods. There's religion everywhere. But yet you don't know God. Verse 23. While I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now, John Lennox, and I'm very thankful I came across this because I really, it's something that I didn't know about, and he said, and I think it's wonderful. Okay? He said Paul cared enough about these people that he was witnessing to learn their history, to learn their culture, to know that where he could meet them where they are at. Okay? That's very important. All right? Unknown gods were something that were established 5 or 6 centuries before, during a famine, by Epimenides. Okay? He was a prophet of Zeus. So he established, he turned sheep loose, okay, during the famine. And wherever they stopped, in places where they tried to eat, they would put down altars right there to unknown gods. So these unknown gods came from centuries early during the famine. So from Epimenides. So Paul knew their history and culture. Dave Lennox said he loved them enough by meeting them where they're at and trying to figure out where they're coming from. If there's people that are dear in your life, okay, that you're witnessing to, you need to understand what they believe. Benford's always said that. And I've heard people on Wednesday night, when Benford would be in here on Wednesday night, and he said, people I speak to, and they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. And Benford say, you need to find out why they don't. Find out why they don't. Try to understand why they don't. See what that belief system is, and then you can go from there. Mike Winger is a big YouTube ministry that he does, and a lot of it is about how to witness to people of other faiths. He'll say that about Jehovah's Witnesses. He'll say you cannot witness to a Jehovah's Witnesses by using your Bible, because they don't trust your Bible. The only true Bible to them is the one they possess. So you need to know what their Bible says and approach them from that. He said the good thing is there's so many holes in their Bible and it's so inaccurate, you can just pick it apart. And he said that's the good thing about it. So people that you're dealing with, family members, friends, whoever, that you're really concerned about, find out why they believe what they believe and go from there. And if they don't believe it, find out why they don't. Okay? Talk to them about it. Just that debate, and I believe from a lot of you, from what I hear people tell me, that the friction is not from your end, that you can speak to people about it and they may get very defensive. That's okay. Okay? You stay calm through this. And you find out, but you need to find out, and debate's healthy, and then you can come together and then you can make your point, because Scripture's always true. Okay? Now, go to verse 24. The God who made the world and everything that is in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made by hands. Well, there were plenty in Athens. Okay, there was one in Jerusalem. I don't know if you watched several months back, they showed them 60 Minutes, the rebuilding of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. It burned. Beautiful. One of the most beautiful structures in the world. Catholic Church. $900 million was what they spent to repair it. I watched it. It was about 30 minutes long. There wasn't one mention of God in that 30 minutes. It was all about their earthly temple. There had no mention of God. None of that. Okay? So what we see today in religion is no different than what they saw then. Now, I want to say one other thing from verse 23. And this debate that you're going to have at some time, or you're trying to win somebody, you have God on your side because you're a Christian and you have Scripture on your side. I mentioned a guy named Jordan Peterson, Dr. Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson is from British Columbia. He's a psychiatrist, philosopher. Has gotten in lately into theology. He's a real, really bright man, conservative. And Christians have kind of pulled him in. You've heard me mention, because he said some great things. He's been on major shows. He's been on Joe Rogan. He's been on Dr. Phil and all of that. But he was recently on a show called Surrounded. And he was surrounded. He debated 20 atheists by himself. And they would fire these questions why they didn't believe in God, and he would rebut. So it was that kind of deal. Okay? But in the end, he's getting confused a little bit. Not a Christian. And one of the atheists said, well, look, you're the Christian. He has said, hold on. You said that. I didn't. And his message was gone. And what he does, and I've heard him say it before, and I've heard him in tears on shows talk about his religious state, and he said, Jesus set the perfect example, and I'm trying to live just like he lived, and I can't live it. Same thing I used to say. I can't live it. So since I can't do it, I can't be a Christian. Nothing about the death, burial, and the resurrection. Nothing about us being accepted as flawed individuals and living in Christ's grace. And because of that, he says, you said I was a Christian. I never said it. Well, of all the debating he's done for the existence of God and for the existence of Jesus. Okay? So, verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all people life and breath and all things. I want you to look verse 25 and 26 how much he uses the word all. A-L-L. Like four times. All people. All things. Three times, I'm sorry. All nations in verse 26. So he's doing two things here. Number one, works. He's arguing against works and merits. It's all about God's grace. But he's telling them here too that the living God is here for everybody, for all things. He's not served by human hands, works, as though he needed it. He himself gives to all people. So you think we came from an explosion, a big bang, life. It came from matter. It came from nothing. But what's he said? He gives all people breath and life and all things. God the Son, Christ, the second member of the Trinity, was the creator. He gives it to all of us. Whether we deserve it or not, all people. Well, I'm not a Christian. Well, he still created you. He still gives you life. He still blesses you. Verse 26. And he made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. Okay? They were just, he created Greeks. No, he created all of us. Nobody's better than anybody else. And not only that, he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of our habitation. Your creator decides when you were born, and guess what? He will decide when you die. Okay? So this while you're worshiping an unknown God, we're worshiping somebody that knows all, knows everything about us. He's responsible for every breath. He's responsible for being here. But he also knows when we're going to die. Okay? That was revolutionary for the day. There's nowhere in the world that you would find during that time that God made everybody equally. It was so much tribalism at that time. This group was better than that group. Everybody fended for themselves. And Paul said, no, hold on. God made everybody equally. We worship the Creator. Not only did he create us, knew how long we would live on the earth before we were born, he's making the case for God, the Creator. Now, verse 27, what's the purpose of creation? Why are we here that we should seek the Lord? If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. He's saying, while you're searching this unknown God, God is right there. He is right there. For whatever you need, he is right there. You're searching. You've got all these unknown gods. Y'all are so smart, and God is right there in front of your nose, and you don't even recognize it. How many people do you know like that today? Okay? This is a living God. He moves, and we move just like him. He mentions that God has been doing this from two of their philosophers. Look at verse 28. For in him we live and move, I got ahead of myself, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we all are his offspring. And he says, look, your own poets said that. Okay, so he mentions that. Okay, God is not only created, but he determines. And he starts talking about God's sovereignty. Okay, and it made me think. God's sovereignty. I thank God for putting me where I'm at. And it's all because of his plan. Leo always talked about the plan. But I also thank God for not giving me and putting me in places that I wanted to be that I didn't need to be. I don't think stuff happens by happenstance or by accident. God takes care of his own. He puts us in the right situations and he keeps us away from the wrong situation. And I'm going to say this, not even if you just believe and you're praying about it. Now that helps and that does even more. But let me tell you, man, God took care of me when I didn't give him a second thought. And he did all of us. He took care of us when we did not deserve it at all. John Wesley called it prevenient grace. Okay? Prevenient grace that God put upon us while he was just waiting on us to come to him. Okay? And he says, look, you're an intelligent people. You should have known this. Okay? So how many times has God put us in the right situation, and how many times has he put people in our situations or our life? I'm convinced if it hadn't been for Morgan or Missy, I may have never come to God. You know my story. Morgan got sick, and I said, here I am. I know what I need to do, and I'm not even in a situation where I can pray for her. That's how I become a Christian. God put that in my life for that time. And I think you can all think, Cleo, we can all think of what God has put in our life to get us to where we are now. And I thank him for it. Verse 29. For as much as we are the offspring of God, we not ought to think that the Godhead is like gold, silver, stone, graven by art and man's device. The unknown gods. Those are not gods. There's only one living God. There's only one risen Christ that we come through. I thought this was really neat. These gods here, gold, silver, all that, made by man. Man made those gods, and Paul is saying, you know what? The real God made us. You made these gods. God created us. There's a big difference. He's just not another God that we're going to throw in here the lump. He created the hands that built these other gods. Okay? So that's how wonderful he is. So verse 30. Having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent. Okay? So, repentance, that just doesn't mean I'm sorry. Repentance and confession are two different things. Repentance means you have a change of heart, a change of mind, and you do the opposite of what you've been doing. Peter, in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Acts, tells his Jewish brethren, you've crucified the Messiah. Repent. Be baptized. Okay? What was he saying? He's not saying just, when he said repent, well, we don't want you to repent because you cuss or you drink a little bit or you smoke cigarettes or something like that. That's not it. You've not accepted the Messiah. Not only are you sorry for it, repenting means you are accepting him as Messiah. You're a change of heart, a change of ways. Benford was huge on that. That's where I learned that from, and it's true. Okay? So, repent. So now, he not only talks about the creation, the creator, now he goes from one end to the other one. The first creation, the end, the judge. Verse 31. Because he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man. This man who came to earth, Jesus Christ, totally different than your gods made out of gold and wood and this other stuff. He was God the Son. And we hear this, he's the spirit man, he's the fleshly man, he was Son of God, he was Son of Man. Sometimes that doesn't make sense to us, but it's so important that God walked the earth in a human form. Because he says this man who was actually here, who lived, is going to be your judge. Okay? That he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. The resurrection's everything. All of this that you have proof, and Paul says it at the end, if he hadn't raised him from the dead, none of this would be so. He'd just be like anything else. That's why we believe Christ. Why do you talk about the red death, burial, and resurrection so much? Because Paul did too. Everything was about the resurrection. And that's us. We don't serve a dead God. There are people who are Christians who don't believe in the resurrection, who say they're Christians. What do they believe in? Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in a physical resurrection. What do they believe in? These other religions. It's a statue. Your statue of Buddha is no different than what they put up. Muhammad's dead. These other individuals that they worship, they're dead. There's one true God. And Jesus Christ, we can come to him because Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And now we have access to God through him. We believe that. Christ says, you believe in my resurrection, that's the only way to the Father. Now, when he says, there's only one way to Christ, and that's through me, that's not through believing. Yeah, I believe Jesus was on earth. I believe 16% of what Jesus said was true. I believe that Jesus had a ministry. So many people today worship Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry is wonderful, and a lot of people in other churches would get mad about this. Just because Jesus stood on and gave the Beatitudes, the Beatitudes won't save me. I can follow that and try to be the best moral man I can be and follow that, Jesus' teachings and all that. That's where the social gospel things come from. And people think it's going to save you. Martin Luther King thought it saved you. So many people think, well, I follow that, it saves me. The death, burial, and resurrection. I serve the risen Christ. Yes. That's who I serve. I'll hear, you know, you hear people, and I, across the world, and I've had people here ask me, not even here, but in certain people here in Wayne County, who do you think Jesus looked like? Do you think he was dark-skinned? Do you think he was light-skinned? Do you think he had black hair and braids? Do you think he had brown hair? He had blonde hair? Well, I know he was Jewish. But outside of that, I don't care. I don't care if he was green. Okay? Because I don't serve that Jesus. I serve a resurrected Christ who's at the right hand of the Father. I don't serve somebody because of his skin color or what color his hair. I don't care. It means nothing to me. If that's what I'm worried about, I have missed the mark totally. Everything is about Christ's resurrection. And because he resurrected, he's alive. We know he created us. We know he's with us. We know he answers our prayers. We know when we go to him, he'll listen. We know we have an advocate with the Father. We know we have access to the throne. We know that one day he'll be the judge from creation to judgment and everything in between. We understand we serve a living God in risen Christ. That is enough to overcome any argument. Nothing else works against it. But I'm telling you, and I'm close. Individuals here, you're trying to win people to the Lord. Stand on that. You have Scripture. You can't be knocked off that. If you live in it and you believe it, you can't be diverted from it. But find out. Find out where your family members are at if you're witnessing to them. Why don't you believe? What do you believe in? Why do you believe it? And go from there. Because nothing, nothing, nothing is greater than a resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Martha Jo, if you'll come and